nice to have Tori Sitterly home from Alaska for the holidays. And also, it's great to see Diane Jones with us this morning. She's been sick for several weeks, and we're happy to have her back. And appreciate all of you being here this morning. We're going to be looking at the question again of, does God exist? This is the greatest question, probably the most basic question that we all will answer in our lifetime, because so much depends upon how we answer this question. Our own understanding of where we came from and what is our purpose here on this earth and what will happen to us after we leave. It has a definite bearing on our perception of moral reality and how we relate to other people, how we choose to spend our life and the kind of person we will eventually become. It all depends on, is there a God or not? And is there sufficient evidence to give us confidence that we can live by trusting and faith in God as revealed in the Bible? And so we last Sunday introduced this lesson, and we'll try to finish it this morning, about the three most basic arguments for God's existence. And as we look at those arguments, they are logical thinking processes. It's not a question of, because some would say, well, unless I can see God, how can I believe that He exists? The very nature of God, He is spirit. And man is not given the opportunity to see God in person, in the flesh, or with our visible eyes. There is a logical process, though, that we're able to think, and we're able to reason, and we're able to deduct certain things. Just as if you were to come home and you find a package sitting on your front porch, you would conclude that the mailman has come while you were gone. And many other things in life, we make logical conclusions based on the evidence. There are good basic arguments then that can be applied, and with our mental ability of reasoning, we can come to a logical conclusion that it is far more logical to believe that there is a God than to believe that there is not a God. And as we look at the evidence, we can become more and more convinced of this in our life. Now, the first of these arguments is that because the universe exists, then therefore God exists, because there has to be a logical or a adequate cause to account for the universe. And we would all acknowledge the fact that the universe exists. And as we observe the universe, we can't help but ask the question, what accounts for the universe? What is an adequate cause? Not only a cause, but an adequate cause to explain the existence of the universe. So that is what is known, the cosmological argument, based on the word the cosmos, the universe. And secondly is the argument of the teleological argument, meaning design, that when an object reflects a purpose or a design, then it follows that it must have had a designer. And that is another simple process of thinking, that we would come to the conclusion that the cause behind the universe had to be a highly intelligent being, because of the design, the evidence of design that is in the universe. The third reason, the third argument, is based upon man and is what is called the anthropological argument. Based upon man's moral and intellectual capacity, that man is unique in the universe. And since man is a moral and intellectual being, then he must have had a maker who is a moral and intellectual being. So these are the three basic arguments that have been used for centuries. And perhaps one of the first to use that was the Greek philosopher Aristotle. But there have been many others, and this is a logical reason that can be deduced for the existence of God. As we think about the evidence of design that is in the universe, we see that God's fingerprints are on His creation. And we can see that in many different ways. That God, even though we do not see Him, He has left His fingerprints on the creation. And it shows the result or the mark of His work. And I would break that into three areas. First of all, in the world above us, and then in the world around us, and within ourselves, in the world within us. So we want to briefly look at that. As I mentioned last week, when we look at the world above us, the universe, the solar system of our solar system and our world, there are so many evidences of precise design that are built within the universe. The Earth is tilted on its axis at about 23.5 degrees, 23.4 degrees. And that has a bearing upon the movement of the oceans, the fact that the oceans do not freeze. They are able to keep movement within the ocean. A lot of that has to do with the tilt of the Earth in its position with the sun. And the distance of the sun, 93.5 million miles or 92.9 million miles. That distance of the sun in its orbit, and it is slightly elliptical, so that at some parts of the orbit it's a little more, but not more than about a half a million miles at the most. And we have the seasons of the Earth and the right temperatures of the Earth that allows life to exist. The distance from the moon, about 237,000 miles from the Earth, has an effect upon the gravity of the tides here in the oceans. The gravity on Earth, which is 32 feet per second, and a person, we can test that by taking different balls, and you might want to do that sometime, as you could take something like a heavier ball and then take a tennis ball that is lighter and drop them at the same time. And you would think the heavier one is going to hit first, but they will actually hit at the same time. Now, depending on if there is wind resistance, like if you drop a feather, there is wind resistance. But different objects, the gravity, it is the same. It is consistent. And we have the length of day is 24 hours of our Earth here. And the orbit around the sun, 1 year, is 365 days. All of these are very precise. And the atmosphere that surrounds the Earth is of the proper composition that we are able to take in air and breathe and live here on this planet. These are not by accident. This is a highly evidence of design. The temperatures that we have on Earth. Then as we look at the world around us, we see that the world is designed to support life, and that there is a system that is built within the earth. The soil, for example, has the nutrients for the trees and the plants. The animals are fed by the plants, and the animals then sustain life for man. And man returns glory to God. And God gave His Son to die for man when He died upon the cross. God designed the earth in a way that it has rainfall that comes, it has sunshine, it has a cycle of life that continues and supports life here on this earth. It could not be by accident. This is evidence of God's design. And the world is so highly advanced that we see that even before man discovered many of the things that we now take for granted in our very advanced technological age that we live in, these things were already on the earth before man discovered them. They are put there by God. In other words, the world is created in a very advanced way, and man has just discovered and been able to harness some of the power that is there. For example, harnessing electricity. We obviously see the electrical storms. And man, we've heard about Benjamin Franklin using a kite and a key to test the electrical current. And now we have electrical power plants. But an electric eel is able to generate 700 volts and uses that to stun attackers. And it's similar to police who now use stun guns to stop a person who is a threat. That very thing was in the eel, has that built within, and you can read about how that is an amazing design that God has put there within the eel. The electrical lights that we have, long before that, fireflies. And if you go back to the Midwest, you'll see fireflies at night, especially in the summertime. And it's pretty amazing how they are able to light up. You can look out in your backyard, and there's lights all over out in the backyard and in the fields and in the trees and so forth from the fireflies. Before we had jet propulsion, the octopus used jet propulsion to move about in the water. Before we had suspension bridges, there was the spider who built the spider web that has the same design as the suspension bridge. There was, before we had air conditioning in our homes, the bees had already designed air conditioning for their homes. And so all of these designs were there in the universe. Before we built huge dams upon our rivers, the beaver already understood the power of building the dams in the rivers. Before we learned how to make paper, long before that, the wasp already was making paper. Before we discovered the power of radar and sonar waves, the bat and the dolphin already used those technology that was given them, designed by God. And so, over and over again, when we study nature and we study the things that are in the world, we see God has put His fingerprints. God designed the world in such an advanced way that man has just come along and discovered and been able to harness some of the things that were there to begin with. Before man learned to navigate the seas, many of the birds already were able to have navigation routes that they are born with a system of being able to navigate. The Arctic tern is one of the most amazing birds that has a navigation every year from the north part of Alaska in the Arctic Circle all the way to Antarctica, a round trip of 12,000 miles. And it's estimated that a tern in its lifetime, they average about 30 years in life, flies over 2 million miles. And they are not taught that. In other words, people have studied the habits of this amazing animal. And they, from the time they are a young bird, they began navigating. And even when they're isolated from their parents, from the time the egg is hatched, they still have that ability to know that navigation route that they follow throughout their lifetime. Now, when we look at the world within us, we find the same amazing design. I'm speaking of within the human body itself. We're told in the Bible that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that even before we are born, God already knows each one of us. But in the human body, there are 206 bones that protect the organs, and they function as livers and attachments for muscles, and they provide useful chemicals for the body. Then we find that the human body has all the different systems built within it. The circulatory system contains up to 100,000 miles of pipeline within the human body. The arteries, the veins, the capillaries, which go throughout the body, providing cells with food and oxygen and purification of our blood system and removal of waste. It is an amazing design of the circulation system that God has created within the human body, starting with the heart that pumps the blood throughout the body. Then there is the central nervous system that we have, the brain, the spinal cord, the nerves, and it's more complicated than a city like Seattle, the phone system that we have built within your own body. And it transmits information by nerve impulses at the speed of 300 miles per hour. The brain itself is a library equivalent of 20 million books. And we have the hand, which has tendons that are self-lubricating pulleys, allowing it to work in a tireless, almost effortless fashion. The human body is a highly organized machine that consists of 37 trillion cells. Each one of these is a tiny factory that must work in harmony and precision and skill. And within the cell are chromosomes, which are like small rods. And in those rods are genes, and in the genes are the DNA. And the DNA information that is found coded in one single cell, we're told, would fill a 600,000-page book. That's how complicated and how marvelous the design of the human body is. So truly, as the Bible says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But now let's think briefly this morning about the anthropological argument, the moral capacity that man has. And this is something that, since man is a moral and intellectual being, he must have had a maker who is a moral and intellectual being. This comes from the word man in Greek, anthropos, meaning man is not just an intelligent animal. He is the image of God. He is the offspring of God. He has a moral nature. He has a spiritual nature that we are designed with. From the very beginning in the Bible, when it says that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle. God created man in His own image with a spiritual, moral capacity that sets him apart from all other animals of the creation. Now the animals we know are very fascinating, as we've looked at some of those this morning, and they all have amazing design within them. But one thing about the animals is they don't know God. They don't have the ability to worship. They don't have the ability to pray to God. They don't have a conscience to be introspective about right and wrong. I mean, no dog is going to lie awake at night thinking, I shouldn't have been so mean to that little kitty cat today. You know, they don't think that way. An animal doesn't have that ability to be sitting there at night and thinking, I'm going to do better tomorrow. I did some things I shouldn't have done today. They don't think on that level. Animals do not have that capacity. But a human being has the ability to live on that higher level, to be able to think about our actions, to weigh them as right and wrong, that it is good for us to help others, to be unselfish, to defend those who are helpless. So man is equipped with that moral thermostat, that moral sense of conscience, of right and wrong. And the fact that there is something that we should do, that there's a sense of that is the right thing for us to do. We are born with that. And we have a sense of guilt when we violate that conscience that is within us. Now, it is true that the conscience must be directed, it must be trained, it must be guided. And that guiding and shaping needs to come from Scripture and teaching and training our children. But nevertheless, there is a conscience that man is born with. And we see that Jesus, on one occasion in John chapter 8, the woman that was taken in adultery, Jesus came in and they came to Him and they were saying, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. This very act, Moses commanded that such should be stoned. What do you say? They said this testing Him that they might have something with which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger as though He did not hear. So when they continued asking, He raised Himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. So it says, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So that is an example of the fact that everyone has a conscience. And that it is given to us to guide us and to give us a sense of right and wrong, to shame us when we are doing wrong. And we have the ability to come to God, to repent, to seek forgiveness, and to then have a clean conscience. All of this we find goes back to the fact that God created man in His own image, that we have this inner sense of conscience, of right and wrong. And we're told in the book of Romans, 2nd chapter, he said, when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things that are in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So his point is that man has a sense of the law of God that is within the conscience. And that argues the fact that the designer who designed man is a intelligent moral being that would put that conscience within man. So man is unique. Man has the ability to love, to have the family, to support one another, to be faithful to one another. And even unbelievers have this conscience. It's God-given to us. So the moral argument is that if God does not exist, then moral values do not exist. There is no morality if there is no God. But since we do have those moral values, since those do exist, it argues that therefore God exists. And that is a logical conclusion that we would come to. So scientists conduct experiments by doing experiments that work, that disprove that it doesn't work. They test it over and over again. And the various explanations that man have, such as evolution or Christianity, if we test those, we begin to see which one of those results in a better life, a better psychological, mental, social health and happiness for us, in which promotes higher values, the sanctity of human life, the dignity of human, the family, the structure of society. Which one of those is promoted by the evolutionary point of view or the biblical point of view that God has created us? If man turns away from God and rejects God, we see that man begins to go down a long road of hopelessness and despair. And civilization begins to deteriorate and reflect that. What we have seen in our own lifetime with the natural consequence of the evolutionary theory. Karl Marx, a materialist, produced the foundation for Hitler and the view that led to the Holocaust. It all comes back to the fact that do we have a God or not? That we have a purpose in life. There is a moral sense of right and wrong. When we accept God's creation, then it promotes human dignity, happiness, purpose, love, a moral foundation for life to exist. So there's a logical argument that can be made for the existence of God through that very process. And as we see, man has the ability to worship God, to recognize the fact that God loves us, and to submit our lives to God through the study of God's Word and give glory and honor to God. I believe that is the purpose that God has given us, that we would have faith in God that would lead us to obedient life, to live for God, to search out His will, to know Him, and to have the hope that He has promised us. God has given us so many promises in His Word, that He loves us, that He has a plan for our lives. And it all comes down to, do we accept by faith that the existence of God, as the evidence is there? So I would encourage us to take those arguments, to think about them, to be familiar with them. They are simple arguments that have stood the test of time and will still help a fair-minded, honest person to be able to be strengthened in the confidence that God does exist. And if you're here today and you are subject to Jesus Christ and His invitation to you to come to Him, We're going to close by extending the invitation of the gospel. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he said to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And so we extend to you that invitation today to come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into the Lord for the remission of sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to that invitation, please come while we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, He will.